Acts chapter 18, as we continue our study. Acts chapter 18. Now, this is an interesting chapter because basically it's just a blow-by-blow description of what God was doing through the life of Paul and Silas and those who were telling people about Jesus. Just a beautiful picture. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18, after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. But every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man they charged as persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it'd be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle this matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sothenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul sent out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, where Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Father, I ask you, Lord, to help these words come to life for us today. It's easy for us, Father, I believe, to hear words that come from your word, but not to actually put them into practice. It's like we know about it, but we don't really do it. And Lord, Paul was living a true life of Christianity because he was doing what you called him to do. And every place that he would go, you would bless him and you would use his words. And even when there were people who stood up against him, they were silenced. And I thank you for that. Because your word will not return to your void, but it will accomplish that for which you sent it. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was a young boy living with my grandparents, my grandma was a great cook. You probably couldn't tell it by looking at me, but She was a great cook. I mean, especially breakfast. She made homemade biscuits. Oh, makes me want some right now. I mean, they were good. And she made biscuits and gravy, and she made all the stuff for breakfast. And I remember hearing my granddad say something one time. She brought out eggs and bacon, biscuits, and gravy, and all this stuff. And my granddad just loved breakfast. That was his favorite meal of the day. And as he was sitting there eating, he said this. He said, "You know what?" He says, "I'm having bacon and eggs right now." He said, "I want to tell you a difference in your life." He always would take little things and just say something short and significant, but it made a profound registry in my mind. He said this, "As I'm eating these eggs and bacon right now, I want you to understand that the chicken was involved, but the pig was committed." Do you understand that? I didn't quite understand it when he first said it, but then it started sinking into my thick skull. Yeah, the chicken was involved, laid some eggs, no big deal. They do it all the time. But to get bacon, the pig had to be committed. Right? So the question is for us, as Christians, as believers, are we involved or are we committed? Now, when you look at what's going on through the book of Acts, you will see clearly people who were involved and people who were committed. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, is it that big a deal? I believe it is. Because God doesn't want just part of you, and He doesn't want just part of me. He wants us all. He wants every part of us. And I believe that's a fitting picture for us. The chicken was involved. The pig was committed. How about us? Well, first of all, I believe commitment requires the word. Everywhere that Paul went, he began going to the synagogues and teaching the word. Teaching the word. First of all, if you're going to be committed to the word, you got to start understanding the word. I think there's a lot of people who look at the Bible and think, "There's no way I can understand this." You know what? If there was no way for you to understand it, God wouldn't ask you to do it. But He has given us of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture even tells us, so that we can know what He's saying. His Holy Spirit helps us understand it. You see, when I think of these two words, involved or committed, I think of commitment being like love. You can't love somebody partially. Love is all or nothing. In fact, the difference between the Greek and the English is huge on even just the word love. There are multiple words in Greek for love. A couple of them are phileo and eros. But literally what they are talking about is a strong liking for something. Phileo is where you get brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia comes from that word. It's a brotherly love. We're all in this together kind of thing. But agape love means I love you, period. Every other kind of love that we could think of, and we use the word love for a lot of things. I love my house, my car, I love pizza, I love going to a football game. We use that word love for a lot of things. Those are all conditional, by the way. If you say, "I love you if you'll do this for me," or "I love you because of this," those are conditions. But God looks at us and He just says, "I love you," period. And then He wants us to have that same kind of love for Him and for other people. You see, Jesus was not just involved in our salvation. He is our salvation. He gave everything for us. He didn't just say, you know, I'm going to come and teach you a few things, and I'm going to lead some disciples around. I'm going to walk on the water. I'm going to heal a few people, and then I'm out of here. He wasn't just involved. He was committed to us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it like this. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Jesus says, I'm going all the way for you and for me. I'm making the ultimate commitment to you to give my own life and take all of your punishment and all of mine. All of our punishment together, Jesus said, I'll take that because I love you. Jesus was committed to death on the cross. He wasn't just involved, but He chose to become our sacrificial atonement. And see, Paul understood that. And so when he would go into the synagogues and begin to teach the Jewish thinkers who had been brought up with the law only, that's all they thought was going to get them to heaven was being good enough. But we cannot be good enough to get to heaven. And so Paul began to teach them about Jesus. The reason he could do that is he began to understand what the Word was saying. We've got to spend time in God's Word and begin to understand what it's saying to our hearts and to our faith and to our minds. Understand the Word. Secondly, give ourselves to the Word. I find it interesting that there are a lot of Christians who say that the Bible is important. But it wasn't important enough for us to stand up and say, you can't take the Bible out of school. Wasn't that important? You can't post the Ten Commandments in public places. We didn't say anything. We didn't stand up for that. Evidently, it wasn't that important. You see, if we were committed instead of just involved, it would have been different. We've got to give ourselves to the Word. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of truth. Psalm 119:11. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, it's incredibly important for us to take God's Word and put it within us. We need to give ourselves to the Word because it is the Word that teaches us. It is the Word that draws us to Him. It is the Word that explains to us who He is. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And by the way, there's a progression there. Do you notice that? You start out by walking along with the wicked, then you start standing with them, and pretty soon you're sitting around with them. But his delight instead is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on this law day and night. That person's like a tree that's planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does prospers. You know, I grew up most of my life out in West Texas, with all those big, huge trees that we have. Either you don't know about West Texas or you're laughing because you do know about West Texas. There are not very many big trees in West Texas, but there are some. And they're all right by the river. They are getting the benefit of the water. You know what, folks? I see that as a picture of most Christians. They're like dwarf mesquites. They're trying to make it, but they're not getting any water because they're not living by the river. We need to understand God's Word, and we need to give ourselves to God's Word. And I believe the ultimate place that God wants us to be is dwelling in His Word. What do you mean, dwelling in God's Word? Is it really, what does that mean? Well, literally means to stay. It means to get into God's Word and don't leave it. What you mean I need to walk around with the Bible all the time with my head down reading God's Word? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is taking God's Word in such a way, pouring it into your life, and then meditating on it. As the psalmist just said, meditating on it day and night, so you'll be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and you will bear fruit in its season, and whatever you do will prosper. Dwelling in it, John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus was speaking to His disciples, and He said this, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, you're all part of this, all part of Me. If you stay in Me, and I in you, if you abide in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Not maybe, we hope so, have to wait and see. You will bear much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing. You know what that word in Greek means? Nothing. That's what it means. When we are not dwelling in Christ, when we're not getting into His presence, into the Word, when we're not spending time with Him, we can do nothing. Psalm chapter 119, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the Word of God," what? "Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to God." Now listen, folks, this is not learning Scripture so that you can stand in front of somebody and quote Scripture. That's not what it's about. You see, there's a process that when you start taking God's Word and investing it into your life and meditating on it and trusting God to do what He says He's going to do through His Word, it begins to resonate through your whole being. You begin to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you have grace in your heart. It makes a difference when we dwell in God's Word. Spending quality time in His Word brings us into His presence. You might say, "Well, God's everywhere. I'm always in His presence." Oh, listen, folks. You remember that when God was leading the Israelites, He was in a very special place. It was called the Holy of Holies. And no one could even get into there. It was closed off with a huge veil. And only once a year, the high priest was allowed to go in there, only with a rope tied around his ankle, because if he went in unclean, he came out dead. But when Jesus died on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the ultimate sacrifice was made in the temple of the precious Lamb, Jesus, also the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, died on the cross. And when He did, the Bible says, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. You know why? Because now God is inviting us to come in. Why? Because Jesus paid for our sins. We couldn't go in with sin in our life, but Jesus paid for our sin. And now God says, "Come to Me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to Me." Spending quality time in His Word. John chapter 17, verse 7 says this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth." In other words, God is saying, if you spend time listening to what I have to say, meditating on it, putting it into your heart so you won't sin against Me, understanding what I'm saying, and not just a bunch of words on a page, when you start spending time with Me, I will set you apart to be used by Me. You know why Paul was being used by God? Because he was set apart by the Word of God. He spent time with God. He listened to God. He abides in God. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. "Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." You know why a lot of people walk around like they're in a dark house and they don't know where things are? Because they're not spending time in God's Word. We've all been there, right? The electricity goes out. You walk through your house. You forget the coffee table's there. But you're reminded sharply. If you just had light, you could see it, right? Wow! Folks, His Word is a light to our path. His Word is. But for some reason, most people take His Word to church on Sunday and leave it laying around the rest of the week. Amen or oh me. It's amazing, isn't it? God is calling us to be committed. And most of the time we're just involved. Commitment requires His Word. Secondly, commitment requires spiritual growth. Listen, folks. I've been in church all my life. I've been in huge churches. I've been in small churches. And I've witnessed and seen people who've been part of a church for 25, 30, 40, 50 years, and they still haven't grown in Christ. Is it because the preaching's bad? Is it because Sunday school goes in what it needs to be? Is it because they didn't go to enough fellowships? Is it what would cause that? Well, I can tell you, they're not eating the Word. They're starving to death spiritually. And you can be a member of a church all your life and starve to death spiritually because you're not feeding yourself the Word. The way you commit yourself to spiritual growth is, first of all, humbly seek Him. You see, you can't pridefully say, God, I want to know everything You want me to know because I'm pretty smart. I guess I can figure all this out. I'll spend some time in Your Word. I'll make it easy on You, God. I'll take care of this. No. Look at what 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 says. Look to the Lord in His strength and seek His face always. You see, it's not about us, it's about Him. Always. Always. It's not about us, it's about Him. When you start reading the headlines and thinking that you're something, remember that you're nothing. Remember that I'm nothing without Christ. James chapter 4, verse 8 says it like this. Come near to God, He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What James was saying is, listen, guys, it's easy for us. It's easy for any of us to think that somehow we deserve to be in God's presence. Now, what we deserve is to be away from God's presence. We deserve punishment in a place called hell forever. That's what we deserve. But God has allowed us into His presence because of what Jesus has done for us. And so I need to humbly come before Him and say, God, I don't even deserve to be here. Thank You, God, for letting me be here. And open up Your arms so that I can rush into Your arms right now. As You speak to me, Lord, I'm here to hear. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when? When you seek me with all your heart. Not when you come and say, well, God, I'm going to spend a little time with You today just so I can mark that off my to-do list. I had my quiet time today. Boy, I must feel really good about myself. If you're living life like that, you're not even living life. I can just tell you that. You're involved, but you're not committed. I think we've all understood that in our own lives. We've been involved in things, but not committed. By the way, folks, the latest statistics tell us that 69% of the marriages in America where husband and wife stand across from each other and say, I'll be with you till death do us part. 69% of those people who say that don't do it. Ends in divorce. Now, did they mean it? Did they say it because it was something the pastor was saying and they have to repeat those things just so they can get married? Tell you what, folks, commitment is so much more than involvement. We need to humbly seek Him. Secondly, we need to faithfully follow Him. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says this, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Isn't that interesting? The wicked flee when nobody's even chasing them. But the bold stand. The righteous are bold and they stand like a lion. In other words, when you begin to follow Christ, you'll realize it doesn't have anything really to do about you, but it has everything to do about the Lion of Judah. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Why? Because we're really good? No, because Christ is good. What He did for us was good and complete. And we can now come into the presence of God because of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And I can faithfully follow Him. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. This is the Lord your God. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and Him you must revere. Keep His commands, obey Him, serve Him, and hold fast to Him. You see, that's the picture of commitment. Look at what it says. Follow, honor, revere Him. Keep His commands, obey Him, serve Him, and hold fast to Him. But what most people do is they join a church and they get dunked in a baptistry and then they think, hey, I'm a Christian and I did everything I was supposed to do, so now, from now on, I'll go to church when I want to. If I don't feel great today, I'm not going to go. Or if there's something on TV I really wanted to watch, or man, I really had a tough week this week, I just need a day that I can rest, or whatever else, and we think that it's really not all that important. And from man's perspective, it's not. If you're just involved. But if you're committed, it's totally different. Faithfulness. Humility. Faithfulness. Do those things ring a bell in Scripture? Thirdly, boldly speaking of Him. One of the things that Paul would do, no matter where he went and no matter what the situation was, is he would boldly speak about Jesus. Paul's whole purpose was to speak about Christ. Everything that he would do would be about Jesus. Every Sabbath, he reasoned to the synagogue, in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks, it tells us in verse 4. In verse 5 it says, he devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Verses 9 and 10 it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. He said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul could speak with boldness. He was committed to God. No matter what. No matter what. The same as love. I love you no matter what. If you're bad to me, I still love you. If you're good to me, I still love you. If you do things that I think are absolutely atrocious, I still love you. That's God's love. Boldly speak of Him. Lastly this morning, I want you to see this. Commitment, not involvement, but commitment requires service. We need to be committed to the Word. We need to be committed to spiritual growth. And we need to be committed to doing what God has called us to do. Do you realize that God has a calling for you? You might say, that's for pastors, or that's for missionaries, or that's for deacons, or whatever. No, it's for every single person. You're not a part of the body of Christ so that you can just float around and not do anything in the body of Christ. Guess what parts of my body don't have a purpose? None. Every cell in my body has a purpose. God made it for a reason. And the same for you. It requires service, serving the Lord alone. See, we're not committed to a religion or to a denomination, but we are committed to God Himself. Now, I just want to say this. I wrote it down, but I want to say this in a way that you can understand it. We don't serve the Southern Baptist Convention, but the Southern Baptist Convention ought to be serving Him. Unfortunately, there are many churches in the Southern Baptist Convention that are not serving God. They're serving themselves because their whole philosophy is about self. I was chosen. Do you see the problem there? It puts the whole focus on me and you rather than on God. It's about Him. It's always about Him. We need to be serving Him and Him alone. I don't serve the church. I get to serve in the church. But I'm serving Christ. Are you? Is it all about Him? It was commitment requires service. Commitment to His purpose. Serving God alone is so incredibly important. But we've got to be committed to His purpose. And how do you know His purpose? Well, according to Jesus, we are to love God with all of our hearts and love others just as ourselves. You see, the Pharisees who were way into the law came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? So that we can pick you apart by whichever one you say. Because if you think it's more important than the other ones, we got you. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love people as yourself. Covers them all. I like to say it this way. Love God, love people. If you do that, you've done everything. Oh, by the way, what if love your neighbor as yourself was really something God wanted you to do? It is. I was at a conference a few years ago, and a pastor from a church in Austin, Texas, that has truly done an amazing job of sharing Christ in their community, said it all came down to this. He said, we were in a staff meeting, so we're talking about ways that we can influence our community for Christ. And one of our junior staff members said this, what if we love our neighbors like ourselves? And he said, what do you mean by that? He says, that's what Jesus said. He said, how many of you really know your neighbors? You might know their name. You see it on their mailbox. Do you really know your neighbor? If you don't even know your neighbor, how can you love your neighbor like you love yourself? You might say, well, I got that taken care of. I live 6 miles from the closest person, out in the middle of nowhere. I'm not talking about a physical neighbor anyway. I'm talking about people that He puts into your life for a reason. Do you love them like you love yourself? According to Jesus, we are to love God and love others. We are to go and tell the good news. You see, folks, we're not meeting at 3:00 in the afternoon on Sunday afternoons just so that we can say, hey, we prayed over every house in Craig. You could do that with pride, couldn't you? And God will not do a thing except let you be prideful in the fact that you prayed over every house in Craig. Big deal. We're going out to pray over every home in Craig because every person in Craig is important to Christ. And He loves them unconditionally. And He wants us to love them unconditionally. And so we're praying because we want God to open up doors of opportunity for us to be able to speak the word of truth to them if they don't know it. Or if they have needs, that we can help them meet their needs. See, everywhere that Paul went, he went straight to people. He went straight to people and began to tell them about Jesus, who was the Messiah. Look at the next verse. Pull that up, if you will. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, we're committed. We're not just involved in this promised land idea, we're committed to the cause. In chapter 18, I want you to look at verse 27 and 28. Beginning in the middle of verse 27, it says, on arriving, Paul was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He was committed to the purpose. Next time you have bacon and eggs, just remember, the chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. Father, I pray that You'll help us be committed. Because, Lord, this is all about You. I think sometimes we think Calvary Baptist Church is my church, and it's not. It's Your church. You've allowed us to be here. You have called us into Your service. You have put us on the playing field to carry out the commission that You've given us all. But some people just want to be involved. They want to show up every once in a while. They want to tip their hat to God. They'll put a $10 bill in the offering receptacle. You know, they're involved, but they're not committed. Lord, You have called us to complete surrender to You. And to the measure that we surrender, we will see the measure of Your glory in this community, in our friends, in our neighbors, in the people that we work with. We will begin to see an amazing work that can only come from the hand of God. You might be here today and wondering what I'm even talking about. But I can tell you this. The Scripture says that God so loved you that He committed Himself, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him, trust Him for their salvation, whosoever would trust what He did on the cross for them, whosoever would believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So you might be here today wanting to be involved in a church service, but God wants you to commit your life to Him by trusting Him for your salvation. Maybe you're here today and you've been members of a church for a long time. And you've been involved in some things in the church. You served on a committee or you helped out with fellowships or whatever you were involved with. But God doesn't really care if you're involved. He wants to know if you're committed. And He's looking for people who are willing to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever it is that You want me to do, I will do it. Wherever You lead, I'll go. Whatever it is You want me to say, I'll say it, Lord." As God is speaking to your heart this morning, you know what He's saying. I'm not putting anything into your mind that God's Holy Spirit's not already speaking to your heart right now. And if you'll just listen to Him, He will explain to you what you ought to do. But we're going to have a time of invitation here. And we're going to be singing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And as we do that, I'll just be here to pray with you if you'd like to pray. If there's something you want me to pray with you about. Maybe you feel like you've been involved, but you've not been committed. It's time to make a choice. There's a line in the sand. And you can either choose to continue to stay on the other side of the line and just kind of be involved whenever you can, whenever it's convenient, whenever you want to be. Or you can choose to cross that line and say, "Lord, from this point on, I'm committed to You. Whatever You want me to do, I will do it. And I'm not going to hedge out. I'm not going to back out. I'm not going to say I'll do it and then not do it. I'm going to let my yes be yes. I'm going to let my no be no. Whatever it is You want me to do, God, that's what I'll do." Heavenly Father, You know every heart in this room because You know every heart. And You know whether we've chosen to follow You from a distance, just be involved, or whether, like Jesus said, "I will take up my cross daily and follow You. I will abide in You. I will abide in Your Word. I will allow Your Word to abide in me. And I will do whatever You call me to do." We all have that choice. We all have a decision to make. Whatever it is that God is saying to you this morning, we're going to stand right now. We're going to begin to sing this hymn of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart, would you do what He's asking you to do? Let's stand. Let's begin to sing. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? Time after time. Thank you, folks. You may be seated for just a moment. As of today, we started 2 weeks ago, and we've been able to pray over 162 homes in Craig. So that's pretty awesome. And we're going to have that opportunity again this afternoon to go out and to pray. We're just asking you to come at 3 o'clock. We'll be done by 4 o'clock. It's an hour. It doesn't take that long. Go up and down some streets. Stop in front of every home. Pray specifically that God would open up a door of opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel with them or meet any needs that they might have. And God will, He will answer His prayer, our prayers. He will do that. So encourage you to come if you can. And like you to be part of that. There's some other things that are on the back of your handout that are coming up this Wednesday night. Of course, we will be going through a study that we're enjoying in Joshua. And it's beautiful, beautiful study because there's so many things in the book of Joshua that are pictures for us of walking in Christ. As they began to faithfully take the promise that God had promised them, God did some amazing things. He'll do the same for us. So there's some that's going on Wednesday night at 6:30. Encourage you to come be a part of that. Other things that are listed out there, if you're part of those things, make sure that you get involved. Not just involved, but be committed to them. All right? All right. Did I miss anything I need to say? Everybody good? Everybody smiling? Good. Good, good, good. I am not in any way saying that there's nobody in this church committed. I'm not saying that at all. I hope you know that. I'm just encouraging us all to be committed to the cause of Christ. Because it's in that commitment that God will do some amazing things. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and close with a word of prayer. Brother Preston, would you close us in prayer?
Amen.